Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Let's grab our Bibles and turn to the book of Judges, chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, and we're in our World Changer series, which is normally based in Hebrews 11 and still is to the point, but the character we're going to look at today, the world changer we're going to spend a little time with, is only mentioned in a word in the Great Heroes Hall of Faith. So we're going to deal with a text that tells a story, and the title of my message is What to Do When the Odds Are Against You. That sounds like an interesting message. Are the odds against anybody right now? Are you facing some challenges, some difficulties, and it's not looking good for you? What to do when the odds are against you? Let me ask you a question. What do you see when you look in the mirror? Do you like what you see? All the narcissists are like, yes. All the selfies. By the way, where did this selfie face come from? You know, it's sort of this weird pucker thing that kind of this sort of like, whoever came up with that face, they should be something. Punished, fined. Don't make that face anymore, okay? That kind of puckered looking, I don't know. But you know, what do you see when you look in the mirror? Now, if you have a magnifying mirror, it's almost traumatic. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know what you see. You probably don't like what you see. Maybe some of you do. It's been said, quote, mirrors don't lie. Lucky for you, they can't laugh either, end quote. That's true, isn't it? Be sad if your mirror laughed at you. Let me tell you what God sees when he looks at you. He sees things differently. See, when I look in a mirror, I look at my reflection, I see flaws. God sees things differently. I see weakness. God sees potential. I see what I am. God sees what I can be. I see the past. God sees the future. I see a lump of clay. God sees a beautiful sculpture. I see a blank canvas. God sees a Van Gogh. I see a lump of coal. God sees a sparkling diamond. I see a vacillating, unsure Simon. God sees a Simon Peter, rock-like man. I see a persecuting Saul of Tarsus. God sees a great Apostle Paul. God sees things differently than I see them. And now we're going to look at a man that had no potential that we can see whatsoever, yet he became a bona fide world changer, and his name is Gideon. The reason I mention how God sees things is when he's initially greeted, as we'll see in a moment, the angel says, "Hello, Gideon, you mighty hero of courage." And if there's anything he wasn't at that moment, it was a man of courage. But again, God saw the potential. And Gideon, well, it's kind of surprising he made it into the Hall of Faith. This was not a perfect guy. He had a weak beginning, and quite frankly, he didn't have the best ending either, but he made it into this exclusive list of courageous men and women who put their faith into action. You know what I find interesting about Hebrews 11, the Heroes Hall of Faith, or what I call world changers, is God never mentions their sins. He tells us about their accomplishments done through faith, but he never mentions their flaws or their shortcomings, but other verses do. But in this particular record, those things are not mentioned. So when we look at a guy like Gideon, this gives hope to people who are not extraordinary, but more on the ordinary side. You weren't the best student. You weren't the class president. You weren't on the homecoming team. You weren't the most beautiful. You weren't the most handsome. You were that person that when they were picking who was going to be on what team to play baseball, you were one of the last ones picked. Was that anybody here? That was me. It was so sad. You know, there have a bunch of people. Okay, we'll take that person. We'll take that person. And at the end, it would be me and a three-legged dog, okay? And they would still pick the dog over me. Then finally, someone would say, all right, fine, we'll take Lori. Lori, you can be first base. I'm all excited. I can play first base. No, we want you to be first base. We want to put our cleats in you when we slide in. So, you know, I know what it's like to be that guy. But listen to this. God goes out of his way to find people like that. God goes out of his way to find ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Why? So he gets the glory, you see? Because that person will say, there's no way I could have ever done that on my own. And that is really the story here. People to change the world. And you know what? Gideon's world was messed up big time. Really, it was a horrible situation. The people were morally upside down, and that's because they're spiritually upside down. Whenever there's a spiritual breakdown, there's going to be a moral breakdown, and there's going to be a cultural breakdown. And the verse that sort of explains everything is Judges 17:6. It says, in those days, Israel had no king, so the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. The people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. Let me do a paraphrase. Everybody just did their own thing. Sort of like, well, today, where someone will say, well, you know what? I don't believe in your truth. That's your truth. I have my own truth, and I'll do what I want to do, and I'll live by the dictates of my conscience because my God would never tell me to do thus and so, etc. They just sort of make it up as they go. So things were in chaos, not unlike the Wild West. And so the Lord raised up judges. Judges to rule over Israel, 13 in total. 12 of them were men, one of them was a woman. By the way, when we think of judges, don't think of like Supreme Court judges running around in robes. These were more like lawmen of the Old West. Think of Wyatt Earp showing up in town to try to bring some law and order. So God raised up these judges who were, in many cases, warriors as well. So we're sort of picking this story up chronologically as we look at the world changers, and Joshua has passed from the scene. Remember, God raised up Moses to deliver Israel out of Egypt and lead them through the wilderness to the brink of the promised land. God raised up Joshua to take them into the promised land. Now Joshua has died. And this just reminds us that God is looking for world changers for every generation. Moses was a world changer for his day. Joshua was a world changer for his day. And now we need a new one. And so the Lord is going to pick out this guy, Gideon. And things were messed up because here's the problem. It was the year 1256 BC. It had been 200 years since Israel marched on Jericho. And though they saw the walls fall by the power of God of that great city, things had changed because they did not finish the job. God told Israel to drive out the inhabitants of Canaan, the Canaanites, which included the Amorites, the Hittites, the Ammonites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, all the sites. God said, drive them out. And Israel obeyed partially. So now what has happened is these Canaanites have come back to haunt them and ultimately rule over them. And this happens to us as Christians sometimes. You know, we'll commit our life to Christ and we'll say, Lord, you can have the key to every door, to every lock in my life, except these two over here. Leave this closet alone. I keep my skeletons in this closet here. And I don't want you messing with this other area of my life. Lord, you know, you can have everything, but leave my finances alone. You can have everything, but leave my marriage alone or leave my singleness alone or leave my career alone. That's mine, Lord. No, no. If I don't let him be Lord of all, is he Lord at all? And so they had allowed the Canaanites to continue to grow and get stronger, and now they're going to come back to haunt them. Sort of like if you tried to cut down an old tree in your backyard, but you didn't uproot it, you just cut it off and left the stump. It's only a matter of time till it will sprout again. And so now these Canaanites have come back with a vengeance. And why did this happen? Because the Israelites had turned from God, and they turned to false gods. And we read in verse 1, Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he handed them over to the Midianites. By the way, footnote, the Midianites are the first to domesticate the camel. If you ever spend time around a camel, they're a really weird-looking animal. One person said, a camel is a horse that a committee designed. You know, it's like, nothing makes sense about a camel. They're ugly, but they're incredibly efficient. They can go days without drinking water. They can move very quickly, and they spit. I know this from experience being over in Israel, there's like, you know, there's camels you can climb on the back of and pay a few shekels and get your shot taken, your photo taken. They don't charge you anything to get up on the camel, but they do charge you to get off, right? So you're up there and you, oh, nice camel, right in your face. Wah! So imagine you're the Israelites and over the hill comes Midianites armed to the teeth riding camels. They look like creatures from Star Wars or something. It's frightening. And so they're dominating the people and the people are hiding. They're afraid. They're devastated. And so they started calling on God. God help us. By the way, there's nothing wrong with calling out on the Lord if you're in a moment of crisis. Let me take it a step further. You're stupid if you don't call out on God in a moment of crisis. Well, I don't know. Christianity's for weak people. It's a crutch. Oh, no, Christianity isn't a crutch. Christianity is a whole hospital, okay? You need God's help. And if you have half a brain, you'll call on him. And here's the good news. The Lord will hear you if you call on him when it's sunny and wonderful or if it's stormy and horrible. He'll hear your prayer. He says in Jeremiah 33:3, God speaking, call to me and I'll answer you. I'll tell you great and hidden things you have not known. So the Lord's not going to answer their prayer in a very unusual way. He's going to send the answer through a guy named Gideon. As our story begins, we find Gideon trying to prepare a little bit of wheat, hiding behind the walls of a small wine press. Hardly a picture of heroism and courage. He was like the rest of Israel, hungry, hurting, and humiliated. And the Lord said, there's my man. So the story begins. Judges 6, look at verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared and said, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Hey, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Gideon said to him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, and why have all these things happened to us? And where are all of his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? And now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you will save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? We'll stop there. Interesting response on the part of Gideon. He complains. Here is the Lord coming to him, and he says, hey, why has all of this happened to us? You know, where's all the miracles that we hear about in the old days? I heard about a mom that was teaching some Bible stories to her children, actually to her daughter in particular, and she told her daughter about the great battles of Joshua and the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And the little girl turned to her mom and said, you know what, mom? God was a lot more exciting back then. Maybe you feel that way sometimes. You hear about the stories of things that have happened in other generations. And God could have rebuked Gideon. God could have said, what are you talking about, Gideon? You brought this on yourself, you and your people with your idolatry. But yet the Lord did not do that. Effectively said, look, we got a job to do. Let's get going. Sort of like when you're trying to leave your house and get your kids ready and a shoe's missing and you're searching for a doll. Sadly, it's the dad looking. And, you know, for his doll. You know, you're looking, oh, we got to go. You say, kids, just get in the car. We'll sort it out later. We've got to, yeah, but mom, just get in the car, okay? And the Lord is saying that to Gideon. Look, I don't have time to deal with your whining and your lame questions. It's going to happen, and it's going to happen right now. So let's get going. Now, Gideon immediately protests. Verse 15, Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least of my father's house. Modern interpretation of that would be, hey, I'm the runt of the litter. I'm the lowest of the low. And God said, yeah, and you're the guy I want. That brings us to point number one, if you're taking notes. Number one, God uses people who are humble. God uses people who are humble. By the way, if you talk about how humble you are, you're a long ways away from real humility. I've met people, I say, I'm a very humble person. I'm so humble. In fact, I'm humble. They're like, humble. I'm so humble, I dropped the H. I'm just humble. You're actually probably really arrogant because you're always talking about how humble you are. See, a humble person, a really humble person, doesn't tell you they're humble. They're just shocked that you would even notice them. They would be surprised if God would call upon them. That was Gideon. He was genuinely humble. It's someone who sees himself for who they are. In fact, Gideon asks the Lord in verse 15, "Who am I? Who am I that you would call me?" And I love the response of the Lord. The Lord, in effect, says, it's not about who you are. It's about who I am. So we say, "Who am I?" God says, "Really nobody, but who am I? I'm the great I am. And I'm the one that's going to do the work through you. So let's get going." I love how he's greeted initially. Verse 12, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." What kind of thing is that to say to a guy who's hiding? I mean, picture it. Here comes the angel of the Lord. "Hey, mighty hero, the Lord's with you." Gideon's probably like, "Is there another mighty hero in here? Because you can't be talking to me." That would be going like going to a kid who can't throw a football right and saying, "Hey, Tom Brady, how's it going?" Or a little girl that's failing a math class. "Hey, Einstein, how are you doing?" It's almost like a mockery to call him something like that. I don't think Gideon felt like a mighty hero. I think he probably felt more like a pathetic zero. But yet God reassures him that he is the one. But first there's going to be a test before he leads Israel into battle. And it's going to be a test in his own home. God told Gideon to tear down the altar his father Joash had erected to a false god. He said, "Go tear that altar down. And by the way, while you're doing it, I want you to take his prized bull, and I want you to barbecue it, just so he understands what's coming down." And Gideon did what the Lord told him to do, and that was not easy. Bringing us to principle number two, world changers are faithful in little things. World changers are faithful in little things. Listen, if you want God to use you in big things, first you got to start with little things. Years ago, when I was a brand new Christian, I was attending Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa. So I made an appointment with Pastor Chuck Smith, who's now with the Lord. And I sat down in his office, and he was there behind his desk. And I said, "Pastor Chuck, I want to be used by God. I want to serve the Lord here." And I thought he might say, "Well, Greg, why don't you do one of the Bible studies here? Or maybe preach for me Sunday morning." And Chuck said, "Okay, great. I want you to go talk to one of my associate pastors. His name is Pastor Romaine." Well, I didn't know who Pastor Romaine was. I found out fast enough. He used to be in the Marine Corps. He was a drill sergeant. And here I come, some young hippie kid. And I said, "Hi, I'm here to serve the Lord. And Chuck sent me to you." And Romaine knew exactly what that meant. That meant free janitorial work. So I said, "Okay, Greg, here's a broom. Go sweep over there. And when you're done, go over there and clean the toilets." Excuse me. I didn't volunteer to be a janitor. I volunteered to serve the Lord. But they understood if I could not be faithful in the little things, how could they entrust me with anything greater? And they got a lot of free work out of me, by the way, doing that. But I understood I just need to do what I'm asked to do. And then I would be given another responsibility. And then maybe I could answer the phone and counsel someone. Then maybe I could go make a hospital call. And then maybe I could go teach a little Bible study. Jesus said in Luke 16, "Unless you're faithful in small matters, you won't be faithful in large ones. If you cheat even a little, you won't be honest with greater responsibility." So you start small. God says, "Go tear down the altar of your father." And Gideon did it. And by the way, the Bible says he did it at night. Some would be critical of him. "Oh, he shouldn't have done it at night. He should have done it in the light of day." Yeah, so what? He did it. You know, there are people today that love to criticize. They think they have the gift of criticism. They always find what's wrong. They never have solutions. They never want to be a part of the solution. They just like to critique. "Well, I don't like the way you guys do this, and I don't like the way you guys do that. Greg, I don't like the way you do evangelism. We don't like your crusades, and we don't like the way you call people to Christ. You don't do it right." "Okay, I'll ask you, how do you do it?" "Well, we don't do it." "Oh, well, I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it." Okay? Now, I'm not saying everything I do is perfect. It isn't. But I'm doing the best I can do to reach people with the gospel. So my question is, what are these other people doing? It's easy to be an armchair quarterback, but world changers are willing to put it on the line. They're willing to take chances and take risks. And so he did what the Lord called him to do. Verse 27 says he did it at night because he was afraid of the other members of his father's household and the people of the town. And you know what happened? After he tore down the altar of his dad, the people were so angry and they wanted to execute Gideon. Pretty harsh. But amazingly, and in an interesting little twist in the story, the father of Gideon, the guy who set up the altar to Baal, is the one who defends him. And the father says to the people, why are you defending Baal? Why do you argue his case? If Baal's really a god, let him defend himself and destroy the one who broke down his altar. See, I think deep down inside, dad was proud of his son. Joash was proud of Gideon. Wow, my boy is doing really well. In fact, it even seems like the faith of the father was rekindled. But this brings up an important point. The hardest people to reach are your own family. The first place you need to take a stand for your faith in Christ is with the members of your family, with your father, with your mother, with your husband, with your wife, with your son, your daughter, your extended family. See, I'm now a follower of Jesus Christ, but a lot of times they're skeptical because they've probably known you since you've been, you know, knee-high to a grasshopper. They're thinking, oh, what's this kid going to tell me? And so you need to just live it. Maybe we think they need a sermon every day. No, there's a point when the sermons are done. Just start living the sermon now and be a godly example. Listen, even Jesus, when he walked among us during his earthly ministry, did not reach his family. And by that I mean they didn't all believe in him. Can you imagine having Jesus as a sibling? And oh yes, Jesus had brothers and sisters. The Bible tells us this. And imagine being compared to Jesus. You know, Mary might have got the kids together and said, now kids, come on, really? Can you not do your chores? Why can't you be more like your big brother Jesus? He does his chores. No one ever tells him to do them. He does them cheerfully. Look how he makes his bed every day. Look how obedient he is. Look at how respectful he is to myself and to Joseph. Kids, you need to be more like your brother Jesus. In fact, Joseph made these little wooden bracelets in his shop, the WWJD. Wear these. What would Jesus do? Mom, come on. Jesus is like perfect, Mom. He like never loses his temper. So you think, okay, perfect example. Everyone would believe. No, they didn't. They didn't believe until he was crucified and risen again from the dead. So the point is, make your stand in your home. So Gideon passed the first test with flying colors. Now the Lord says, okay, get an army together. So Gideon is able to rally 32,000 men. That's pretty good. But considering the Midianites had over 100,000 troops with their crazy camels armed to the teeth, that wasn't that many, but at least it was a start. 32,000 men. And here's what happens. Judges 7, verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many warriors with you. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me and say they saved themselves by their own strength. Therefore, tell the people who's ever timid or afraid, leave this mountain or go home. So 22,000 of them went home and only 10,000 were left to fight. Oh, that must have shocked Gideon. I mean, he maybe thought he would lose a few, but 22,000? Go home. It's interesting, that phrase, go home, is from the Hebrew memento returnus. It translates out to return to mommy. No, I made that up. Okay, but here's what he effectively says. Look, if you guys are afraid, go home to mommy. Okay, bye. 22,000 guys walk off the field. Wait. What? Are you serious? 22,000 leave. Why did they leave? And why did the Lord even want them to leave? Answer, fear is contagious. Fear is contagious. And you know, if you're looking for a life on easy street with no challenge or no conflict, then go home to mommy. All right? But if you want to be a world changer, if you want your life to make a difference, it's time to man up. It's time to woman up. It's time to be the person God has called you to be. Now, there's one final test. He has 10,000 left. One final test. And I was telling this Bible story to my grandchildren recently. And I don't know why, but I left this next part out. And my granddaughter Stella said, "Papa, you forgot the part about when they drank from the spring." I went, "You're right." And I had to tell them that. I left it out. I don't know why. So I'm not going to leave it out today, okay? Because really, this is maybe the best part of the story. So now he has 10,000 men. Judges 7, verse 4. The Lord told Gideon, "There's still too many. So bring him down to the spring and I'll sort out who will go with you and who will not." Gideon took his warriors down to the water and the Lord told him, "Divide the men into two groups." And one group put all those who cup water in their hands and then those who lap it up with their tongue like dogs. And the other group put all those who kneel down and drink their mouths in the stream. This test that God is now giving will reveal their attitude toward the enemy. You have two groups. First, there are the people that just went and just basically drank the water and paid no attention to what was going on around them. And then there's the group that were very careful to note what was happening around them. They were aware of the enemy. I remember we were in Israel years ago, and we went to Gideon Spring, probably where this happened. And so I wanted to illustrate it, so I asked a couple people if they would volunteer, you know. Well, I want one of you to go down and just drink the water, and I want somebody else to cup the water very carefully. And so I got two volunteers, and as I'm having them do it, I looked, and there was a sign that says, "Do not drink water, poison." It's like, oh no, someone's going to die for a sermon illustration. But fortunately, they were okay. But this story really happened, and now there's only 300 left. Only 300 left. But now we're down to the cream of the crop. 3% of the original 10,000. Now we're dealing with Delta Force, the Army Rangers, the SEALs, SEAL Team 6 even, the SWAT team. These are the elite. Okay, Gideon, tell the guys this is the battle plan. Okay, men, 300 of them. 300 against 100,000 Midianites. Here's the plan, all right? Just arm ourselves to the teeth and, well, we're not going to use swords. Okay. And we're not going to need shields, and we're not going to need helmets or any of that stuff. Okay, so we're going to start with this torch. Okay, now put a clay pot on the torch. Okay, beat the Midianite. No, don't beat him. Just put the pot in the torch, right? Okay, what else do we have? Sword, big gnarly sword. Got you a little trumpet. Trumpet? Yeah, I want you to run down the hill. I want you to say, "For the Lord and Gideon," then crack your little pot, and then the flames out, and then blow your little trumpet. That's it? That's it. I love this. It's crazy. It's illogical. It's biblical. And they did it. And so they come down the hill. So here are the Midianites. It's dark, you know. They don't know what's going on with Israel. All of a sudden, they hear this noise and commotion, and then they see these torches suddenly, and then they hear these trumpets, and they think it's some massive army coming to destroy them, and they get so confused and discombobulated, they start killing themselves. So by the time Israel gets to the camp, the Midianites have all killed themselves effectively. I mean, this is an amazing victory. Of all the upsets celebrated by military historians or even sports fans, none is more amazing than this one that God accomplished through Gideon. They were basically outnumbered 450-1. Yet Gideon's army won a crushing victory over the Midianites. This would be like a Pop Warner team going up against the New England Patriots in the Super Bowl and winning. This would be like a little league team taking on the Chicago Cubs and the World Series and winning. You say, "Well, that's a nice little Bible story, Greg. Thank you. Can we go home now?" Not yet. Because we read these stories for a reason. They're not just here to entertain us. They're here to instruct us. So what do we learn from this story? Answer, we're in a battle. We're in a spiritual battle. And It's a war that is not fought with normal weapons. Ephesians 6:12 says, "We're not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against those mighty powers of darkness who rule the world, and against wicked spirits in the heavenly realm." See, here was the problem with those soldiers sent home. They underestimated the enemy. Don't underestimate your enemy. The enemy, your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Don't underestimate him. But at the same time, don't underestimate your God either. Your God is greater than your enemy, but your enemy is powerful. So you need to have a healthy respect for that and understand how to fight with this enemy. This war is not going to be won by clever strategies or plans. We're not going to win this spiritual / culture war with boycotts or protests. We're not going to win it by withdrawing. We're going to win it by praying and preaching. There's a popular book out right now that I've heard talked about a little bit, where this author talks about the time has come for the church to pull back and withdraw. He says there are people alive today who may live to see the effective death of Christianity within our civilization, end quote. He says the best way to fight the flood is stop fighting the flood. So he says, withdraw. We can't win this battle. I beg to differ. I don't think this is the time to withdraw. I don't think this is the time to retreat. I don't think this is the time to back off. I think this is the time to step up our game and go into attack mode. You agree? You say, well, Greg, you're scaring me. Attack mode. Attack mode. Are you talking about like we're going to get weapons? No, no, no. I'm saying we're going to use spiritual weapons. What are they? The best weapons we have in this culture are praying for people's hearts to change and the proclamation of the gospel. This is not the time for isolation. This is the time for infiltration. This is the time for permeation, you see? And so this is a real battle, and we need to fight it with spiritual weapons and do everything that we can do to make a difference. Listen, in closing, let me say, make your stand in your home. Make your stand among people that you know, because Jesus is looking for men and women that he can use. There's an English preacher, John Wesley, who once made this statement, and I quote, "Give me 100 men who love God with all of their hearts and fear nothing but sin, and I will move the world," end quote. That's good. Think about that. 100 men who love God with all their hearts and fear nothing but sin. 100 women. 100 people. There's more than 100 people in this service right now. There's more than 100 watching in our other sites right now. In fact, there are thousands of people watching on all of our harvest sites. But here's my question. What if we could find just 100, just 100 who would love God more than anything else and fear nothing but sin and say, all right, Lord, I want to be a world changer. All right, Lord, I want to go out there and make a difference. God can do a lot with a little. God can do a lot with you. God effectively changed the whole culture through one man who is willing to stand in the gap and make a difference. And the Lord can do the same today with an ordinary person just like you who will say, Lord, I'm willing to be that man. I'm willing to be that woman. God will often use the unqualified to do the unexpected. He'll often use the unqualified to do the unexpected. Will you step forward? You know, we read in our story that Gideon tore that altar of his father down at night. Reminds me of another story in the Bible of Nicodemus. Remember him? A religious man, a person that others looked up to, who came to Jesus by night. And he said, good teacher, we know that no one can do what you do unless God is with them. And Jesus just said, hey, buddy, you must be born again. I love the way Jesus just cut to the chase with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, let's just get down to the bottom line. You need to be born all over again. Yeah, Nicodemus came at night, probably was afraid to be recognized, was concerned about the opinions of others, not unlike Gideon, but he came to Jesus, and that's the most important thing. I don't care when you come to Jesus, day or night. I don't care if you come because it's crisis or if things are going well. The main thing is that you just come to Jesus. That's all that matters. Just come to Jesus. Yeah. And you know, Jesus says, he that would come to me, I will in no way cast out. I won't turn you away. Do you need to come to Jesus today? Do you need his forgiveness? Maybe you are not even sure what will happen to you when you die. You would like to know you'll go to heaven, but you think that can't be known? Yeah, it can be. We sang earlier in the service, I'm no longer a slave to sin. I am a child of God. You know how you become a child of God? Through prayer. By saying, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin, and I believe that your son Christ died for me on the cross, and I want to believe in him, and I want him to come into my life and forgive me. And God will do that for you right now. He'll forgive you of all of your sin. But you must ask Jesus to come into your life. And we're going to close with a prayer where I'll give you an opportunity to do that. And then I'm going to extend a challenge to you that want to change your world. So let's pray. Father, I pray now for any person here or any person watching and listening who does not yet know you. Lord, help them to come to you and believe in you and be forgiven of all of their sins. Listen, while our heads are bowed and we're praying, if you want Jesus Christ to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to know that you'll go to heaven when you die, just pray this prayer right where you are, right after me. Just pray this prayer. Pray, Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner, but I believe that you're the Savior who died on the cross for me and rose again from the dead. Lord Jesus, come into my life right now. I choose to follow you as Savior and Lord, as God and friend. In Jesus' name I pray. Now, while our heads are still bowed, I'm looking for some world changers. I'm looking for 100 people, men and women, who love God with all of their hearts and fear nothing but sin. I'm looking for some folks who will, like Gideon, stand up and say, Lord, I'm not qualified, but I'm willing to take a risk. I'm willing to say, use me. I'm willing to take that stand in my home and in my sphere of influence. I want to change my world. Listen, if you want to change your world, if you want God to use you, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And if you want to pray this prayer after me, and don't pray it if you don't mean it, but if you want to be that person who will be a world changer, I want you in particular to stand to your feet. You that want to pray this prayer and change your world, you stand up. If you don't want to pray this prayer, it's okay. You stay seated. I only want people who are sincere. I only want people who mean it. Because you know what? God's going to take you up on this if you pray it. But if you're saying, yeah, I need to be that world changer, I want to be that person. You stand. Now, if you're not standing, I'll assume you already feel you are doing it, or you don't want to pray this prayer, and I'll even respect that. What I won't respect is someone who prays it and doesn't mean it. All right, wait one more moment, and I'm going to pray this prayer, and you pray it out loud after me. Anybody else? Stand now. This is serious now. All right, pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I want to be a world changer. I am not qualified, but I am called. And you don't call the qualified. You qualify the call. So here I am, Lord. Send me. I want to make a stand in my home. I want to make a stand in my world. I want to be a person of courage. So fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit. And use me to change this world. In Jesus' name I pray. Oh, Lord, you heard those prayers. We read in Scripture that prayers can be like incense that rise to heaven, something that's sweet. Lord, as you've heard these sweet prayers, I pray you'll answer them. And I pray that we'll find 100 today, even more than 100, that we'll find hundreds of men and women who love you with all of their heart and want to serve you, and that you'll use us to make a difference in the lives of others for time and eternity. We commit ourselves to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless each one of you that stood and prayed that prayer.